Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
All right, good morning. Good morning. Hey, hey, hey. For those that don't know, my name is Marcus Johnson. I am the local intern here and your local Jesus nerd. And today I've been tasked with giving a life verse, you know, something that's kind of stuck with me as I've had my walk with Christ. And typically I'd give like a, like a Proverbs 27:17. I talked about it last week, you know, iron sharpens iron, so the man the countenance of his friend. Maybe a Psalm 16:8, you know, if I always have the Lord at my right hand, how will I be shaken? You know, something like that. Or even going into the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. However, today I want to talk about Proverbs 25:28, which reads, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." And I want to talk about the importance thereof. So in more biblical times, right, before the days of aeroplanes and locomotors, cities actually had to have walls, because if not, somebody would just come in on horseback and pillage the city, right? Those walls were important. They protected the valuables. They protected livestock, crops, families. And then in the center of that, you have, you know, your king, queen, princes, princesses, the arrangement of those of sorts. But the importance of that wall is to keep everything that is valuable contained, to keep everything that is valuable safe. Because at the end of the day, that's where people's hearts were, right? So if us not having self-control, we're left like a city without walls, the things that we hold near and dear to us then become exposed and vulnerable for the enemy to sift it up, right? I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's pray real quick. Father God, I just want to say thank you, Lord. First and foremost, you woke us up. God, that's a blessing that many people cannot say, so I'm grateful that everyone in this room can. Lord, during this time, I pray that you just remove all of me. Lord, let this be all about you, your glory, your good work, and the wonderfulness that we can gain from you, Father God. As Jimmy puts, let me preach the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, nothing of me, God, everything of you. Allow us to be properly equipped for the rest of our week. We just pray that you get the glory at the end of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So earlier I called myself your local Jesus nerd. And that's a true statement. You know, those that don't know, I'm going to school for this. So I'm actually a Jesus nerd, right? But before that, I was just a nerd. I ain't find Christ till 20. So I had 20 years of video games and comic books and anime. And I mean, I grew up in the best time for that. I grew up in the early 2000s, the best time for all superhero media. I mean, you had Christopher Nolan's Batman. You had Sam Raimi's Spider-Man. You had Static Shock. Y'all even know who Static Shock is? No? Oh my. She's a year older than me. That's not an excuse. But out of all of that, my favorite superhero was Spider-Man. Right? And he wasn't my favorite because he was the fastest, right? He wasn't my favorite because he was the strongest. He wasn't my favorite because he was the smartest. I mean, quiet as kept, when you look at other Spider-Men, he's not the fastest, strongest, or the smartest out of those. And we can discuss that later, right? But I love Spider-Man because he's well-written, and he's relatable, and he's real. Now, when we're first introduced to Peter Parker, you know, before the spider bite, he was just an average high school nerd that gets bullied, right? Now, granted, eventually he did get bit by that radioactive spider, and he gained the superpowers. You know, he can shoot webs out of his hands in some iterations and climb on walls. But on the opposite side of that, he was a broke college student, and just trying to make ends meet. Living check to check, if you would, dealing with the same problems we have. And even on the superhero front, he would come home battered and bruised. But that's where the appeal comes into play, right? Because on the outside looking in, He's battered and bruised because he's too weak. But it's quite contrary. He's coming back from all of these fights beaten up because he's holding back. Let me nerd out real quick, more than I already am. So, why y'all laugh at me like that? All right, so, I don't want to say anatomically speaking, whatever. Spiders can lift 10 to 170 times their body weight, right? So when Peter got bit by that spider, like his muscles got dense to the point where he can do those same kind of feats. So on the high end, 170-pound, you know, kid can lift over 12 tons, right? So when you think about that kind of force and that kind of feat, it shows that Spider-Man's greatest strength wasn't his ability to throw a punch or how hard he could throw a punch, but more realizing when he didn't have to. Right? Now, I have to apologize because something I said a little bit earlier wasn't all the way true. I talked about how Spider-Man was relatable, like all the way relatable and realistic. Nothing about that kind of self-control is all the way relatable and realistic. You know, I think about when the three boys made fun of Elijah for being bald and he called out a bear to eat them. Like, that's realistic. If I have the power to call out a bear, if somebody calls me bald, I'm probably gonna tell the bear to eat them. But it's more idealistic than anything else, right? Especially when we take into account our fallen, sinful, innate nature. So let's actually get outside of being a nerd, at least the comic book nerd. Shortly after giving my life to Christ, I will watch a bunch of YouTube videos. The channel is called Legends of History, for those that are interested. And it will go over different, you know, mythologies and things of that nature. But what really stuck out to me was the Bible stories, right? One story in particular, the story of Samson, and for similar reasons as why Spider-Man sticks out to me, I found them realistic and relatable, but not in like the idealistic ways of Spider-Man with his virtues of self-control, but in the messy and ugly way that more so shows a likely outcome of what would happen if we were to get superpowers. All right, so let me explain and give you some context. Samson was born a Jew from the tribe of Dan specifically about halfway through the Philistines' 40-year oppression on Israel, right? Now, it comes in the book of Judges. Essentially, I'm going to give you a quick synopsis. Book of Judges, Israelites are with God. Israelites turn from God. God raises up a judge. Judge sets Israel free from their oppressors. And then Israel turns back to God. Yay, happy kumbaya. And then the cycle repeats. Very much like us when we say, God, we're not going to do that sin again, and then we go back and do it next week, right? It's very similar. But what distinguished Samson from the other men in his tribe was two things. He had really long hair, and he had otherworldly strength. You see, in Judges chapter 13, Samson was called to be a judge from Israel from the womb. Now, a judge is a strong man or woman, if you look at Judges 4 and 5, who would gather an army together and fight against, you know, those oppressing Israel. I did not realize that I said that twice. Anyways, Samson was also a Nazirite. Now, a Nazirite, to give more context, it's a lot of context, I'm sorry. But a Nazirite is also one who would take a vow before the Lord to be set apart, right? Now, this includes forsaking anything that comes from the vine, so, you know, no grapes, raisins, no wine, abstaining from any kind of contact from dead creatures, so even if it's like a funeral for a close family member, as well as growing out the hair as a sign of a vow to God, right? Now, with that and with this otherworldly strength that God has given Samson, he was no stranger to having amazing feats. But even with that, he still had his own human struggles, right? Samson was strong enough to tear apart a lion with his bare hands, but he couldn't overpower his lust, right? He was fast enough to catch 300 foxes, tie their tails together, put torches in them in a field, and let them burn a bunch of Philistine crops. But yet he was still too slow to see the destruction that came from his desires, right? And ultimately and unfortunately, his self-control paled in comparison to his strength. Now, to be modestly blunt, He was more focused on women than being righteous, right? You look at Judges chapter 16, verse 5. It talks about how there was a woman that he loved, Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her saying, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver," or in U.S. currency now, about $65,000. And, before I was like, why would Delilah ever do that? And then it's like, war criminal, $65,000 for each lord. Understandable, right? So Delilah would press Samson repeatedly. The Bible talks about his soul was vexed to the point of death, right? In hopes that she would find the source of his strength, and eventually she would. You look at verse 17, Samson then says to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man." Now, y'all seen where Samson's wall just fell, right? Like, quick as that. Because of that lack of self-control when it comes to women, where does your strength lie? Oh, tie me up with new ropes. That doesn't work. Oh, why are you lying? Okay, do this. That doesn't work. What does it really come from? Okay, it comes from my hair. Let me take down these walls real quick. Everything I have, go ahead and take it. It's that quick. That is that quick of a moment of a lack of self-control, right? Now, if I lost you in the midst of all of that context, I do apologize. Lock back in with me, right? Because this is where the sermon really starts. Samson's lack of self-control from both pursuing women he had no business with and giving away the source of his strength left his spirit broken with no strength or sight to save him, right? Because that self-control was the very wall that protected everything that God entrusted to him, right? Because Samson was a man who was unrivaled in strength, but now he's bound in bronze shackles, right? Forced to push a grain mill like an animal. The champion of Israel has now become the entertainment for Israel's enemies, right? And all because he could not keep his desires in check. Family, when have we not kept our desires in check? Even if it's something as simple as, I just want to get home 2 minutes faster, so I'm going to swerve around somebody. I get told that I drive crazy, so I'm really talking about myself, right? But seriously, when do we put our own desires above what God really has planned for us? That was a silly example, but serious question. And I want y'all to just ponder over that as I continue, right? Now, at this point in time, none of us would be able to blame God if he decided to just let Samson die in a humiliated place, right, as a prisoner. But God wasn't finished with him. And as the days passed, his hair began to grow. And as his hair grew, so did his strength. But not because his hair was magical. Let's clear that up. It's because God was merciful, right? And then came one final opportunity. Samson was brought out to be used as entertainment. You know, they plucked out his eyes so he couldn't see. And the Philistines just wanted to watch Samson flail around, you know, in pain and agony, right? And in the midst of that, there was a young servant boy, and Samson asked the servant boy to walk him over to these two supporting pillars in this, you know, temple, right? And standing between the two supporting pillars of this Philistine temple that he was imprisoned in, Samson cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once. Oh, God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And with the strength that God supplied, he pushed the pillars apart, bringing the entire structure crashing down. And in that moment, Samson killed more Philistines in his death than he killed throughout his entire life. Now, that's beautiful in itself. It shows that even when we have our moments of lack of self-control, through proper repentance and turning to God, God can still use us for a great thing, right? That Drop the mic right there. Pick it back up, I'm not done, right? And that's what compels me when it comes to Samson, you know, in contrast to Spider-Man, because Spider-Man constantly holds back to preserve life, right? But Samson repeatedly gives himself away to the very desire that destroys it, right? Spider-Man's greatest strength isn't his webs or superpower. It's his self-control, right? But Samson, on the other hand, had incredible strength, carrying gates upon his shoulders, yet had no self-control to tame it, right? The very gift God gave him became the place he was most vulnerable, because that's where he placed his value in. That's a nugget. That's a little nugget, a little throwback to the last sermon. Whatever you place your value in, or whatever you place value in, is what becomes vulnerable when those walls get shut down, okay? Just hold on to that one. That's a freebie. They're almost perfect opposites, reciprocals, if you would, if you're a math nerd. Set on different trajectories, because one understood that with a great power, y'all know the rest. Thank you. Thank you. Be a little more enthusiastic next time. Just a little bit. But all jokes aside, right? With a great power, there also must come a great responsibility. While the other forgot the responsibility that came with being a good steward of what God has given him, right? And if we're being truthful, family, we're a lot closer to Samson than we are to Spider-Man. At least I am, and it's not because of the hair. And that's why we need a good and just judge, right? You know, we need a deliverer, a good deliverer, right? A deliverer who's not given into his own pleasure, but instead gifts us the eternal gift of salvation, right? Because the burden of being a superhero is heavy. You know, I love my nephews, and they'll call me, and they'll be like, Uncle Marcus is a superhero, and it'll fill me up, and it'll encourage me. But then I think, okay, I have to make sure I get my stuff together, though. Because if they're going to call me a superhero and look up to me, I have to make sure that I'm above reproach, right? And heavy is the head who wears that crown. But praise God, because we got a king that wears a golden crown. You know what I'm saying? Who calls us into his presence, you know? And he doesn't just call those who are having a good day. No, he calls those that are laboring, that are heavy laden, that is to be weighed down or heavily burdened, so that he gives us rest, right? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? Now, hearing about a king like that may be encouraging, but it still leaves us with a pretty big question. What does Jesus have to do with my self-control, right? What does Jesus have to do with your self-control? Well, if you look at Paul, the same apostle, you know, we spoke about last time, he writes in Galatians that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And notice how he doesn't call it the fruit of trying harder, right? And really, really sit there with me. Paul does not call self-control a fruit of trying harder. He does not call it a fruit of better habits, right? It is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is not something that we manufacture on our own. We can take steps and actions in order to have self-control, but that spirit, that desire to have self-control, that is not of our own manufacturer. We are sinful at nature. This is something that only the Spirit can produce in us, that God produces in us as we walk with him. Amen? Amen? Oh, yeah. Okay, y'all awake now. Yeah. So keep track of with me. Jesus is our good king, right? And through his life, death, and resurrection, he gave his spirit out to everyone who places their faith in him. Now, good news, that means we're not left to fight our own sinful desires on our own, right? We have the very presence of God dwelling within us, right? But then that still begs another question. How do we walk with the Spirit? Well, spend time with him, right? We open his word, we pray, we worship, we gather ourselves with other believers who sharpen us and point us back to Christ. Another nugget, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. Come on, man, pick these up, right? And as we consistently commune with him, something begins to change. The Spirit shapes our desires. He gives us discernment. That is the ability to recognize what pleases God and what pulls us towards Him and pulls us away from Him. Or, any of y'all watch One Piece? I know you do. Anybody else? It's like observation hockey. He gets it. Yes, sir. But it's like that. Except instead of, you know, being able to tell where your enemies are and whatnot, you're able to properly hear God's voice, right? And when temptation comes, we're no longer asking, what do I want to do, right? We're no longer worried about ourselves. Instead, we're asking, what is going to please God, right? Because that's where self-control begins, looking at what puts God above everything else, not just white-knuckling our way through our own struggles. You can do that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what I'm saying? So that white-knuckling is only going to get you so far. But then what does that look like by tomorrow morning? You know, what does self-control really look like when the sermon's over? And I think it starts with asking God to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, right? So yes, I gave some steps that we can do in order to get in closer communion with God and with the Spirit, but at the end of the day, the Spirit, granted, he works in the miraculous, but at least for me, in my experience, a lot of times when it comes to self-control, he works through the mundane, right? Do I get that second cup of coffee? Do I need that second cup of coffee? Or do I just want some instant gratification, right? Do I keep scrolling late at night knowing I got to get up for work in a couple hours and that I didn't spend any time with God today, you know? Or, here's one. Do I reward myself at the end of a long, stressful day with something that actually hurts me because I just want to not feel what's going on? There's no shade, and there's no shame. I'm no different, I promise you. I promise you I'm no different. So please hear me when I say I'm not calling out these things to make somebody else feel bad or make somebody feel less than, because I am just as bad, if not worse, right? But self-control is not just used in those single instances, right? It can also come in consistent places or consistent people, right? And for me, that place is work. Ooh-wee, that place is work. Not here. I love this. This is great. Other work. So some of you know, I work in a tire shop, right? And I work in a pretty busy tire shop up north in Lincoln Park. I work at Costco, guys. Come visit me. And it gets stressful. Yo, it gets stressful quick. It gets stressful super quick. And, you know, I'm one of the leads there, right? And praise God for that. But as one of the leads, there are many days, most days, when something goes wrong. You know, cars start piling up on the boards. You know, frustration starts to creep in. People are calling off. And even if I'm not, like, you know, yelling and screaming and fussing and cussing per se, my shoulders might slump. You know, I might start throwing tires over the wall a little harder than I need to, you know. And when I do, I promise you they can feel it. I promise you they know what's going on. And fun fact, my self-control issue in that regards is more of a control issue than anything else. I want the day to go how I want it to go. I want the cars to get done when I want it to get done. I want people not to call off because it makes my job easier. I'm trying to control it. So I know that for me, if I practice surrendering control of that work day to God, I can rest assured knowing that whatever happens is God's will, and God only has a good will for us, right? All that energy that I'm spending being angry and irritable and I can spend on encouraging the guys. I can spend on making sure that they're safe. I can spend that time making sure that other people's cars are safe so that they can get home with their families safe, right? Now, for y'all, that may not be the case. You may not work in a tire shop. Your struggle may not be your body language. Maybe you're on your phone too much. Maybe you talk too much. Maybe you talk too much. Maybe you spend too much. Maybe you just have your priorities out of order, right? Or maybe you just have intrusive thoughts that you act on. You know, whatever it is, though, don't just try to rebuild the walls around your city on your own, right? Bring that place to the foot of the Father and to the foot of the Messiah so that through the Spirit, he can build that up, right? Because we can't produce this on our own. And one more nugget, right? One more nugget. We're a city, right? And we need walls, right? Y'all know Jesus was a carpenter? Like, he would build stuff for a living and build up stuff for a living. So let him help you build up for your living. Oh, y'all didn't want that one. Okay. Y'all didn't want that one. Y'all didn't want that one. Okay. But we're not an idealistic superhero, right? We don't have that perfect virtue as Spider-Man does. We're sheep in need of a shepherd, right? We're slaves to sin in need of a savior, right? And it's a difficult thing knowing that our lack of self-control can leave us as vulnerable as Samson. But I would say it's equally, if not greater, knowing that we have an almighty carpenter, right? An almighty God who gives his almighty spirit, right? Who is willing to help rebuild us, right? And is willing to help us through these seasons of our troubles in life, right? So what I would encourage you all to do this week, the rest of the days, is find that mundane, right? Where is the mundane routines where I might be getting a little bit out of my body? I might be getting out of character. I might be letting something else use my character, right? Because, hey, spiritual warfare, guys. We battle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we have a rough day, and it's not because we're hungry. Sometimes our spirit's just irritated. You know, we got to be mature Christians about this. We can't be baby Christians, right? But find that. Recognize it and ask God for strength. And I promise you, as you ask God for strength working on these things, if it does not come up more, it will just become more apparent. I ask for patience, and now everybody tries my patience. And the day is the exact same as it was before. I'm just more sensitive to it. Lord, I want to work on fasting. Why am I so hungry? It's the same thing. But find that. For real. Ask God for help. Ask for prayer. Find an accountability partner. We got two wonderful pastors, right? And we have a plethora of wonderful volunteers. Somebody will pray for you. Somebody will pray for you today if you want it. Somebody pray for you right now if you want. You raise your hand, somebody will come up to you and pray with you. I'm so serious. Get that. Get that, yo. It's the body. It's the body. I'm about to start rambling, so I'm going to stop. With that said, let me pray for y'all real quick, okay?
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown Podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.